Okay, y'all ready for this? Ready for week 6 of our 5-week series, Frequently Asked Questions? If you were here last week, you know we're taking 2 weeks to cover this last question because it's one of the most challenging questions the church is facing today, and I think we can safely say God's people are getting it wrong in a lot of ways. We don't want to be some of those people. So what is the question we're talking about today? How should the church respond to gay marriage? How should the church respond to gay marriage? Last week, we looked at what the Bible says about homosexuality. And we started all the way back at Genesis 2, where God presents to mankind this gift called sex. We saw that gift is designed to be enjoyed inside a certain set of boundaries. That boundary is called marriage, the permanent union between a man and a woman. And that any sexual activity outside of that is outside of God's boundary. And ultimately, it's going to end in more pain than pleasure. And hopefully, you remember the central idea behind God's motive when God gives us a boundary. When he says no to something, it's because he's trying to protect our joy, right? Not to steal it. So that was a key phrase last week. God-given boundaries are there to protect our joy, not to steal it. If we can hold on to that and believe that, it is true. God loves us. He cares about us. That's why he gives us all of this stuff in here. It's because he cares, not because he's trying to hold something out on us. So then we looked at Romans chapter 1. Just quick review here. The reality in Romans 1 is that homosexuality is outside of God's boundary for sexual expression. And if we're going to call the Bible our authority, which we do here, if we're going to take it seriously and look at it honestly, we don't see God's blessing on homosexuality. We see God's warning about it. And so we believe that homosexuality and really any sexual activity outside of marriage is wrong. It's outside of God's boundary. It's not good for us. And it's not because of what we feel or how we grew up. It's because of what God says. And if you didn't make it, you can listen to that online, kutztownchurch.com, if you want to catch that and hear what we talked about, where we went in Scripture. But at the end of that message, I threw out some tough questions. We're kind of going there today. Some questions that we need to wrestle through if we're going to get this right, if we're going to handle this right. Because if we took a survey on campus of how do you feel about homosexuality, our response is kind of in the minority. And so if we believe something different from a whole bunch of people around us, how are we supposed to handle that? How are we supposed to deal with that? If our authority is the Word of God and other people's authority is not, it's what they think, what they were taught, what they think is right, what they feel, what are we supposed to do with that? And so we're looking at some tough questions. I threw out some, hopefully in your mind, silly ones, like, are we supposed to march in parades against homosexuality? Are we supposed to hold up these signs? Are we supposed to cover the back of our car with bumper stickers that are anti-gay? Like, I hope not. I hope we're not going to try to communicate any kind of message that way. That's not helpful. Our goal is not to eliminate homosexuality from our society. That is not our goal. That is not our goal. Our goal is to love people like God loves us and introduce them to the God who loves them. That's our goal. So we need to be careful not to get this big thing about this one particular issue that sometimes churches do. We have to be careful about that. But here's a harder question that you will probably have to answer if you haven't already. And that is this. Should I attend the gay wedding of someone close to me? If I don't believe this is right or healthy for them, I don't believe this is good for them, should I attend? Should I go to that celebration? Should I go to that party? And that's a harder question. And we're going to get there today. We're going to talk about that. How should we as Christians respond to the issue of gay marriage when it gets personal? When it gets personal. And I'm just curious, if you'd be willing, raise your hand right now if you have a family member or a family member, a cousin, a brother, a parent, a sister, a child who has embraced a homosexual lifestyle. Somebody in your family. At least half, maybe more. This is going to affect all of us for sure. And I would be surprised if you are not invited to a wedding of a homosexual couple sometime in the near future. So what are you going to do when you get that save the date card in the mail? What are you going to do? If you believe this is wrong, that's a hard question to answer. Because if you don't go, you're communicating, I'm rejecting you as a person. If you do go, you're communicating, I approve of this. So how are you going to handle that? The point is, we need to think this through. And we need to give this some serious thought. If we don't, we may hurt somebody in a way that we shouldn't hurt them. We may damage the reputation of Christ by our actions that are not thought out. We may actually push someone who's already struggling even further away from God. That is not what we want to do. And this situation, this issue aside, I've already gotten myself in enough trouble by saying things, doing things that are not well thought through. So this is an area we have to think through. So this is a chance for you to kind of do that together with us, and hopefully you'll keep thinking through as you go. These books are going to be up on the screen later when we get to next steps, but I mentioned these before. I have copies of all three that I mentioned last week. Is God Anti-Gay? What Does the Bible Really Teach About Homosexuality? And Love Into Light. These are three good resources. If you want to keep thinking, they're available. You can check one out today. Just tell me you took it. Okay, I started reading one of them. I will let you take it today, even though I haven't finished. But these are three to keep thinking so we can have the right perspective. But these are some tough questions. And if you haven't faced that question, here's the save the date. Are you going to come? Today, this morning, some scripture we're going to look at is going to be helpful for that. And so I have good news to share with you as we wrestle with this, and it's hard. God has given us some great advice on how to respond to people who differ from us or disagree with us about significant matters. And this advice is good enough. I mean, God's pretty good at giving advice. This advice is good enough that even though we disagree, if we follow his advice, most of the time it will result in a stronger relationship with that person that you disagree with. And it will honor the name of Christ. This is what we want. This is what we want. So hopefully you're hungry for that. The advice that God gives us, I'm going to share with you today, is found in a short letter Paul wrote to one of his colleagues by the name of Titus. Titus was a colleague of Paul's, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bible to Titus chapter 3. This is in the end of the New Testament on page 844 if you use the Bibles that we provide. But this is a letter to Titus. So it's called Titus, named after him, kind of like the letter to the Philippians, the letter to the Corinthians, the letter to the Romans, only this is to a person, one guy. This is a letter to one guy, and now it's shared with all of us. So open your Bible. Titus chapter 3 is where we're going to be, a few verses of chapter 3 today. A little bit of background. Titus, this guy, was sent to an island. The island is called Crete. Does anybody know where Crete is? It's in the Mediterranean. I'll give you a perspective of this island. This is Crete right here. It's off of Greece. There's Italy. So you got the perspective. But this is a big island. Okay, right today there's 600,000 people living in Crete today. So Titus was sent there with this huge responsibility. He was sent to help establish solid Christian leadership in all the towns in Crete. So the gospel, the good news about Jesus, has been spread throughout Crete, and now his job is to help establish pastoral leadership, shepherds in the towns, in the churches that are going to help ensure that the church is healthy and on the right track and doing the right thing, and they've got healthy believers who are honoring Christ and how they function. So that's Titus's job, and in chapter 3, Paul gives Titus some instructions about how to respond to people and government even that you don't agree with. And I think this is going to give us some clarity about how the church should respond to the issue of gay marriage and homosexuality, even though it doesn't address either of those things in the passage. Hopefully you're going to see that. Hopefully you'll agree. So we're looking at Titus 3, 1 and 2. And I'm going to read in the original NIV, and this is the new NIV, which is slightly different. You can see some slight differences in wording. Here's what Paul says. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. And we'll stop right there for a second. And as you're looking at those words and you're looking at these instructions, what does it have to do with gay marriage and homosexuality? If you're reading through, you're probably not going to see that. It doesn't mention anything about homosexuality at all. What it does talk about is our relationship with authorities and individuals with whom we do not naturally agree. You see that? You see that? You don't struggle slandering your best friend, right? Or being peaceable and gentle. Like, you struggle with people that you don't necessarily agree with. So there's definitely a connection here. We can apply this to that situation. Starts out with government. Be subject to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready to do whatever is good. So our relationship with government, like as we think about this in our society, how it's affected us, generally we are called to be obedient to our government. Sorry. This is an instruction that was given in Crete, where Rome is in charge. And so they didn't have a very good government either. They asked for emperor worship and things like that. So there's a line. There's a line where you're not supposed to be obedient. But in general, most of the time, we can function in obedience to our government. Most of the time. So be obedient. Do what is good. Most of the time, we can do that. So bring gay marriage into it. Gay marriage is legal now, right? This is legal. The government says it's okay. I'm not suggesting we say it's okay if our stronger authority says it's not, but I am going to suggest it's probably not our job to overturn that legal decision. That's probably not. And other people might disagree with me, so that's okay. But I don't think we need to try to overturn that, because our laws reflect where our culture's at. This is where we live. This is the society we live in that has embraced that. So we need to be able to get along in a culture and a system we don't fully support. So as much as we're able, we're called to submit to our government's laws and ways. But there's a limit, and we see an example of where that line is, where we're not supposed to submit. In an example, in Acts chapter 4, Peter and John are in a situation. They're talking about Jesus. They're sharing the good news about forgiveness, and people hate them. They don't want them to do it. They lock them in jail. And so these people who locked them up, they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges." And their decision was clear. If you tell me something to do that's flatly contradictory to what God has said, I'm doing what God has said. I'm not going to stand before you when I die. I'm going to stand before him when I die. And that's going to matter a whole lot more. So there's the line. When you're in a situation where you got to choose obey God or obey government, you obey God every time. But that doesn't mean we need to try to make sure everyone else obeys God in every matter. You and I don't have that kind of power to make other people do what God says they need to do. We don't have that. So it's not our job to make homosexual people straight. That's not our job. That's not what we've been called to do. So how does God want us to treat people who identify as homosexual and others we disagree with in other ways? Verse 2 gives us that we looked at in Titus. Here you go. Okay, there's the government. Do what's good. Submit to authorities. Verse 2, personally, slander no one. Be peaceable. Be considerate. And always be gentle, or show true humility towards everyone. These are the personal instructions. Verse 1 is about government authorities. Verse 2 is about personal relationships and individuals. So it gives us several things to do in those personal relationships. And the first one is to slander no one. Slander no one. So I want to think about each of those words, each of those commands. This is what we're supposed to do. Slander. What is slander? The word is actually the same word for blaspheme. And if you didn't grow up in a church, you might not know what that means. But we use the word blaspheme about God. Like, we should not speak negatively about the name of God. Do not blaspheme his name. But here it's saying, do not blaspheme other people. That was interesting to me. I did not know that before I studied today, this week, today. Yeah, this morning I got up really, really early. So blasphemy, speaking against God's name, but here it's also about another person. So Paul is telling Titus, the Christians have no business speaking evil to or about anyone. Speaking evil is off limits. So when you think about slander, that can be spreading damaging false reports about someone, like spreading lies that are going to damage their character, their reputation. Or it can be when we speak truth with the intent of causing others to look down on that person. Spreading gossip, talking about personal stuff that you don't belong talking about, that's slander. And when I think of slander, I think of presidential elections and everything that went on. And like, slander is everywhere. It makes us sick, right? We don't want to be part of that. Slander, no one. No matter how much you disagree with them, speaking evil of them is not okay. So think about that regarding homosexuality, that particular issue. Any use of derogatory slang for homosexuals is off limits. Any kind of joking around about that, telling a joke that includes a gay or a lesbian that knocks down them as a person, it's not okay. That's slander. That's unhealthy. And so I'm, you know, trying to get specific here. Don't tell jokes like that. Don't listen to jokes like that. And one reason why, here's one reason why that hit home for me. When you do, you don't know who you're talking to, whether they're struggling with same-sex attraction or they identify as a homosexual person. You don't know. And when you do that, even if you don't mean any harm and you really don't feel that way towards people like that, you're communicating a message that you're not a safe person. You're not a safe person to talk to. And if they're struggling, they want to talk to somebody, you're not one of the people that they're going to talk to. So we want to keep away from crass language or jokes about homosexuality altogether, transgenderism, any of that stuff that kind of lump in a big ball of issue in our society. Maybe a good rule of thumb is if you wouldn't tell the joke or use the term in front of Jesus, don't use it. Because he's there, right? He does hear everything that we say. So slander no one. What should we do? That's the one thing we're not supposed to do. And then he gives three things we are supposed to do. So in verse 2, he says, instead of slander, we want to be peaceable. We want to be considerate, show true humility toward all people. One thing not to do, three things to do. What does it mean to be peaceable? And we have a general idea, right? It's about not being contentious, not trying to stir up trouble. That's what it means to be peaceable. So my goal is to have a positive relationship with people who are different from me. I don't want to stir up trouble with or against them. So that means I'm not going to insist on pointing out our differences every chance I get. Somebody is different from me. I'm not going to bring that up every single time I talk to them. That's not being peaceable. I want to be peaceable. Second, I want to be considerate. I want to be considerate. And if you compare Bible translations, almost every other Bible translation, when it comes to this word, you actually uses the word gentle. Be gentle. NIV is the only one that uses considerate. It's a good word, but I do like gentle. Be gentle with people. God calls us to be gentle, even with people who are different from us. So it's never okay to be harsh in our interactions with or about homosexual people. So remember, this is giving instruction about how Christians should behave towards everyone. And we're applying it in a specific context. So be gentle. So that's going to rule out demonstrations and rallies that use obnoxious signs that shout our disagreement, right? That's off limits. And I hope none of you have ever done that, but you don't plan to. After today, you're not going to join any rallies like that, right? We're not going to say, hey, there's a big, no. We're not doing that. That's not how we express what we believe. All that does is alienate people. But what about Facebook? What about Facebook? How appropriate is it to share our views about this stuff on Facebook? I would suggest it's not. I would suggest we not talk about this stuff on Facebook. That's another way that we can alienate people. I think it does more harm than good to throw around your opinions about stuff like this on Facebook. Who sees it? what their perspective is, you don't know. A wise pastor I know said this about Facebook. You cannot win an argument on social media, but you sure can lose one. Be careful with Facebook or social media of any kind. I thought that was pretty powerful. If you want to express your views on something like this, and you got a friend you want to talk to about, that deserves a cup of coffee and an eyeball to eyeball where you can express, I love you. I love you. That's important. That's really important. And I shared last week, John Studenroth is my hero in this. Like, he does such a good job with interacting with people who disagree with him about anything. But this particular issue has been a big one for him. He has reached out to the head of the Women's Center. And she is definitely a lesbian in her identity. And they have had multiple interactions and they have a good relationship and have a respect for each other. But they're not afraid to talk about this issue and what God's word says about it. So be considerate, be gentle. Last phrase, show true humility toward all men. And again, this is another gentle kind of word that other translations use the word gentle again here. So this is about courtesy, being courteous, being respectful. And again, this is toward all people. This is how we're supposed to behave toward everybody, everybody. So then I want to ask the question, why? I mean, it kind of makes sense. Like, yes, this is logical. This makes sense. But why? And here I think the why is really, really important, that we may forget this, but remembering this why is going to help us a lot. And the next thing that Paul says in Titus chapter 3 is the why. Why should we act this way? Because at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Those are strong words, but this is us. This is us. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. That's why. That's why? Because at one time, we too. Those five words are really important. At one time, we too. That's saying, this was us. We are them. We're the same. You and I are no different from people who identify as homosexual. We're no different. At one time, we too were foolish in our way. We too were disobedient, deceived, enslaved. We were far from God. And what made the difference for us? Was it not the kindness and love of God? Is that not what made the difference for us? Perhaps that is what will make the difference for them too. They have to experience the kindness and love of God for us. Doesn't that say something about how we should treat the people who are far from God? Kindness and love, like God did. He expresses that through us. We were not, you and I, many of us were rescued from our brokenness, right? We've been forgiven. We are children of God. We sang about this, the mercy of God. This is awesome. We were not rescued from our brokenness because of some righteous act that we had done. We didn't deserve this. We were rescued because God is righteous. And in His righteousness, He chose to give us mercy. That's what we have to remember. And as long as we remember that, we will have mercy to give to others. But as we forget that we needed mercy and we start thinking of ourselves as deserving of God's favor, our mercy well dries up. And we start treating people the way they deserve. And let me tell you, you want to kill a relationship? Treat someone the way they deserve. You'll kill any marriage. You'll kill any friendship. You can kill, you name it, you'll kill it. You treat people the way they deserve, death will come. We're not supposed to treat people the way they deserve. God didn't treat us the way we deserve. And we're not meant to treat people the way we think they deserve. I'm really thankful God didn't do that for us. He saved us because of His mercy. So let's be merciful people. Let's be merciful people. That's what God intends for us. We're merciful towards the homosexual community because we're really no different from them. They need mercy. We need mercy. And you can actually be a channel of God's kindness to someone who needs it. Do you think that's possible? Do you think that's possible for you to be a channel of God's kindness to someone who needs it? Even someone in the homosexual community? I think so. I think we can. Absolutely. People are not drawn by judgment. They're drawn by love. So we have to be careful. If we can love broken people like God loved us, our kindness and friendship will be part of their rescue. So verse 2, reminder, slander no one, be peaceable, be gentle, and show true humility toward all people. So that's good, right? Okay, we can do that. We can do that. And maybe some of you are struggling with that. I don't know, maybe not. But we can do this. So this is the direction we want to go. This is the direction. This is the right direction. So right now, we're heading down this path. You're like a bike riding down a hill. Okay, I understand this. I can be gentle. I can be humble. I can be peaceful. I don't have to slander anyone. I can do this. So you're kind of moving faster and faster down this hill. We're going to get this right. We're going to do this well. We're going to meet people where they're at. We can treat those different from us with dignity and respect. We can love and befriend those who identify as different from us. We can. We can do that. So that's good, right? You're encouraged. You feel like I can do that? Right now, as your bike's going down the hill, I want to stick a spoke in the wheel for a second, okay? That's going to help us think this through. I'm going to stick a spoke in your wheel, just the back. If I put it in the front, you'll go right over. Just the back to slow you down for a second. We can't make this too easy because this is not easy. Everything we've said is great and true, but there's another angle we do have to think about, and that's found in our other passage for today, which is Romans chapter 1. We talked about Romans 1 last week, one of the passages that clearly identifies homosexuality as wrong. We can't forget, we do believe this is wrong. It's described in Romans as part of the downward spiral of a people who have turned away from God and a culture who worships themselves as the center and the authority. And we live in a culture like that. That homosexuality is just one way that expresses itself. There's no one who's going to tell me what to do. There's no boss over me. I am my own authority. I will do what I think is right. That's where we live. And so this Romans talking about that downward spiral. And we need to understand homosexuality is not the only thing listed in that list in Romans. It also speaks of greed, of envy, speaks of murder, strife, deceit, and several other evils. So this is not a fun list to look at. We're guilty of some of these things. But what I want you to see right now is the very last verse of Romans chapter 1, where it summarizes the ugliness of this whole downward spiral. And in the summary, Paul says this. Sorry, we got to move ahead here. Romans 1:32. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, and God doesn't treat us as we deserve, right? I'm thankful for that. Those who come to him in faith, they deserve death. These people not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Not only continue to do it, they approve of those who practice them. So this is a reminder that not only is the evil itself condemned, but also the approval of that evil. So when we start to call something good that God identifies as evil, we're walking away from God. So there's the stick in your spokes. We cannot, as gentle and as kind and as non-slanderous and as humble as we are, we still cannot give approval to this behavior. We cannot give approval. So somehow, there's the tension, right? Somehow we have to treat everyone with dignity, respect, a spirit of humility, gentleness, not slandering anyone. At the same time, we have to avoid actions that will communicate approval of what God does not approve. Does that sound like a kind of a difficulty there a little bit? It is. It's a tension. It's not okay with God to say homosexuality is good. And so that's kind of what makes this a little bit uncomfortable. How am I going to do that? And as our culture drifts further and further away from God, we who want to love our neighbor and be faithful to God's word are going to find ourselves facing awkward situations. This is not necessarily going to be easy, and this isn't the only situation that we might face. So I'm going to suggest that the answer is not necessarily simple or black and white. Here's what you do. Here's what you don't do. And so I don't believe the appropriate decision is the same for every Christ follower. There's so many different situations we'll find ourselves in. So I just want to throw out a couple of scenarios that we will face that are happening. One is just a case study. I want to bring up this case study. You probably heard about this. Masterpiece Cake Shop. How many of you heard about the cake shop incident where the guy, the bakery owner, refused to bake a cake for a homosexual couple, a wedding cake? That's actually going to Supreme Court this fall. Like, we're already in the fall. I don't know when it's happening, but it's going to Supreme Court, like, now. That's going to be there. So that happened in 2012. And based on our two passages, Titus 3, Romans 1, should the bakery owner have baked that cake? I don't necessarily want you to answer that. I'm not going to ask you to turn to the person next to you and discuss this because it might get loud in here. It might get a little bit crazy, a little bit uncomfortable maybe. If you want to discuss this question in your home group, that's fine. You know, go for it. Have at it. Just try to keep your thoughts rooted in the Bible, not just what you feel. Not just what you feel, but what does God have to say about it? Should a Christian bakery owner only bake wedding cakes for heterosexual couples? Or how about this? Should a Christian-owned tuxedo shop only rent tuxes to heterosexual men? I don't think so. I don't think so. Maybe I'll make you uncomfortable. If you rent tuxes, you should rent to anyone who comes in. And maybe we can talk about this. Maybe I'm missing something. Maybe I'm not fully thinking this through. But that's what I would suggest. If you bake cakes, you should bake them for anyone who orders them. But that's not the actual question in this issue. That's not the question that's here in the Masterpiece Cake Shop. The real question is this. Should a Christian bakery owner use his skills to design and bake a unique cake for a gay wedding when he doesn't believe that's right? Do you see the difference? There's a difference. If the bakery has a catalog and somebody chooses out of the catalog, sell the product. If they point to a page and say, this is what I want, sell it. It's not your job to make sure every person who comes into your store does what is good. It's your job to do what is good. The law says gay marriage is legal, so we're going to encounter people who embrace that lifestyle more and more. So where I'm at right now, bake a cake for whoever asks for one. But if you're getting into artistic expression and design, then you're asking themselves to pour themselves into something that they disagree with. And that's what Jack Phillips, the owner of Masterpiece Cake Shop, refused to do. They serve anyone who comes into their shop, gay, straight, or whatever. But custom work is different. You're pouring yourself into something. I don't believe they should be forced to put a pornographic image on a cake and sell that. Or to write the words, congratulations on your insurance fraud. Congratulations on the death of your wife. I would probably have an issue with that. No, I don't think I'm going to do that. You can go somewhere else for that, right? And I watched a video. He said, we decline more cakes than we accept. We don't do anything Halloween related if it has something to do with spirit worship. Like, we don't do that. So what would you do? You own the business. You own the business. You believe homosexuality is wrong. And a gay couple comes in and they say, would you do this for us? What are you going to do? You're not in that situation. I don't think we have any bakery owners. I wish we did, but close. I mean, Melissa's close. She's almost a baker. And Aaron, we got some really good bakers here, but nobody owns a store as far as I know. But what if you did? There's a line somewhere. There's a line. And you want to think it through to figure out where that line is. I am not going to perform a wedding ceremony for a homosexual couple. I believe that is wrong for me to do. I'm not going to do that. I've declined heterosexual weddings. I have gotten to know people and said, this is not the right thing for you. And I am that uncomfortable. I don't do that often, but I have done it. I'm not going to do your wedding. So there's a line somewhere. And for you, you have to work through that. How are you going to be gentle, considerate, humble, and not express approval of something God doesn't approve? So I know where my line is, somewhat. But what about the more difficult question? Would I attend the wedding ceremony of a gay family member or a friend. If I got to save the date and my cousin is marrying his boyfriend, would I go to that wedding? That's harder for me. That's harder. I'm not sure. I'm still wrestling through. I might and I might not. And it probably depends on a situational situation. It probably depends on a lot of different factors. What I will say is I would not attend that wedding without having an eyeball-to-eyeball, I love you conversation that says, I don't believe what you're doing is right, but I do love you. And I'm not rejecting you as a person. I care about you. I may attend on those grounds as long as they know I'm not expressing that I approve of this. But the more I think about it, having a party about this, I feel pretty uncomfortable with that. So I don't know yet. I haven't been put in that situation. John Piper, watch a video on, he knows he would not go. He would not go because that's giving a message of approval of something that is not approvable. So it's a difficult question. I'm not going to have you guys write on a paper, I would go, I would not go, I would go. Like, I'm not going to have you do that. But I do want you to give serious consideration thinking about Titus 3 and Romans 1, bringing those together. And I want to give you two statements kind of to put side by side and let these statements be part of your wrestling as you face a variety of different situations. We should not give our approval to what we believe is wrong. We need to be true to what we believe, true to what God has said. We need to be there. We don't give approval. But number two, we can't expect non-Christians to hold Christian values. Why would we? Why would we expect non-Christians? Why would we expect people who are not following Jesus to be followers of Jesus? That's not logical. That doesn't make sense. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 5. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? And on the contrast, we are supposed to judge each other in the church. We are supposed to hold each other to standards. Not in a critical, condemning, I look down on you way, but in a healthy, this is what's right and this is what's wrong. But those who are outside the church, people who are outside God's church are going to do things that are offensive to us, okay? And sometimes we just want them to do what's right to make us feel better. That's not okay. So expect people to do things that we don't agree with. It's think about it this way. Is it really our job as Christians to get people cleaned up so they can then approach God? Is that how God works? Get yourself cleaned up, then you can approach God. Do you wash up to take a bath? We don't. Or maybe is our job to introduce broken people to the one who can make them whole? If you want to introduce broken people to the one who make them whole, you have to come to them in the right kind of spirit. And a judgmental, condemning kind of spirit is not the spirit. And I think Christians have made the mistake of putting too much energy into being morality police and trying to get people who are not followers of Jesus to do what Jesus said. We don't need them to act like Christians. That's not actually helpful for them. We need to put more energy into introducing our friends and neighbors to the God who loves them and wants to be an active part of their life. People are not drawn to judgment, they're drawn to love. Now, do people who are harming themselves need to know that? That is what we believe. This is damaging. This is not helpful. So yeah, they do need to know that. But first, they need to know the one who says it's harmful loves them. And sometimes we short-circuit that process and they don't get that message if we don't approach people the right way. Your hope and my hope is not found in conforming to all of God's laws. It's not found in doing what God has said. Our hope is found in the great mercy of God. And we need to remember we're just as much in need of his mercy as our homosexual coworker, neighbor, friend, family member. We need his mercy just as much. You say amen to that? You believe that? We need his mercy just as much. So then what should the church be like? What should the church be like? The church of the first century was a collection of the broken, right? You can see lists in the Bible, former thieves, former idol worshipers, former racists, former sex addicts. And that's how it's supposed to be today. A collection of the broken. God intends for his church to be a place where everyone is treated with kindness and love, and where anyone can experience the great mercy of God. We don't want to put up barriers that are going to keep people away from the kindness and love of God. We don't want to be a church where any one person feels like they couldn't come here. We want them to feel like they could come here and they would be welcomed here. We want to be a place where people can come as they are. You got a sexual addiction? Come. You got a drug addiction? Come. You got a pornography problem? Come. Eating disorder? Same-sex attraction? Anger issue? You've been abused? You've been rejected? You're feeling hopeless? Come. Come. The kindness and love of God. You need his mercy. I need his mercy. This is a safe place. The kindness and love of God is here, and God wants to make you new. That's our message. That needs to be our spirit. When people come to this place, it should be like they're approaching a hospital, not a job interview. Think about the two ways you'd approach that. Brandon's in the hospital with a broken leg. He's not trying to hide that, pretend like he's fine. Right? You go to a job interview, you're trying to make yourself look as good as you possibly can. What's your biggest weakness? Well, probably that I work too hard and I care too much. That's probably it. You're not going to talk about how you used to blow up at your boss or you kept on calling off without really a good reason. You're not going to talk about that at a job interview. But when you go to a hospital, you want them to know, this is where I hurt. This is where I think I'm broken and might have an idea, but hey, doc, will you take a look at this and maybe help me out? That's how coming to a place like this should be. It's okay to be broken. We expect that because we're broken too. But we know the healer. We know the one who can make us well. When the culture of the church is that you have to clean yourself up to be welcome here, we're fostering that job interview mindset. It's not going to lead to healing and transformation. It's going to lead to hiding and pretending. We don't want to be that kind of place. And at Cornerstone, I can say, thankfully, many of you have that hospital mindset. It's okay to be broken. We understand we need God's help. We need his mercy. And healing is happening here. Healing is happening here. And so thank you for having the right attitude. But in any church, that job interview mindset can sneak in. And in any individual, you can come to a place like this and still have that hiding and pretending, trying to impress, trying to let people see something that's not real. So each person, each one of you, take a look at how do you come here? How do you come here? To hide and impress or to serve and be transformed? Because in some ways, the church, and I'm talking about not talking about our church, but the church has actually contributed to the growth of the gay rights movement. That whole movement, we have added to it. We have contributed to it because the only safe place for strugglers is others like them. And the church should be a safe place for strugglers. That doesn't mean I'm okay, you're okay, everything's okay. What it means is I'm not okay. You're not okay, but God's at work here and he's transforming us. That's our reality. So maybe you describe yourself as gay, lesbian, or struggling with same-sex attraction. I don't know. Maybe that's you. If that's you today, or you're listening online and that's you, maybe you were attracted to the title of this. You want to see what we have to say. I want you to hear this. God loves you right where you are. God loves you right where you are. But this is important too. He loves you too much to let you stay there. He loves you too much to let you stay there. And that's not just true for homosexuals. That's true for me. That's true for you. I'm in process. He's working in me. There's still bugs in me. There's still warts in me. There's still ugliness in me. That God loves me too much to let me stay there. The mercy of God is like a waterfall. Never runs out, and it transforms those who get into its current. God wants to transform every person here. Doesn't happen by hiding. Doesn't happen by pretending. Happens by being real and letting know what you struggle with. God wants to take those who are empty and fill them up. He wants to take the foolish and make them wise. He wants to take the proud and make them humble. Jesus didn't come to serve the healthy. He came for the sick, right? We get that, right? So if you need a doctor today, Jesus wants to make you well. I'm not talking about a medical doctor. We believe in those. I'm talking about a different kind of well. A different kind of well. So let's not hide our brokenness. Let's get it out there. Expose it to the kindness and mercy of God. That's where it can be changed and transformed. So if my brokenness is a judgmental spirit, if your brokenness is bitterness, or your brokenness is same-sex attraction, God treats all those. He treats all those. There's nothing that's too big or too hard for him. So if you and I can keep Titus 3 in mind, God can use us as part of that healing process in somebody else. If we don't keep Titus 3 in mind, we forget these things about gentleness and humility and all of that, then we kind of build a wall. And he won't use us for that. I want to be used by God to see lives transformed. I want to see him transform my life some more. And I want to see him work in other people. That's what we want to be about here at Cornerstone. We want to be part of the healing process together. And we can be part of each other's healing process. So I believe with all my heart, we're all still in process. You're in process, I'm in process. So we talk about next steps all the time. That being the case, with this particular issue of homosexuality and how the church should respond to it, what's your next step? And I'm just throwing two up here. There are more on the back of your program. But you may need to rethink your attitude toward the homosexual community. I do. I'm in process with that. Or you may need to let God do his work of transformation in you. It may be something specific. But what's your next step? How are we going to take a step forward and do this right? We want to get this right. So just take the next 60 seconds to think about, pray about, where am I at? What's my next step here? Maybe God brought something to your mind. I bet he did for several of you. What's your next step? Lord God, I just pray that you will help us to get this right, to love people well, to not allow something like this kind of an issue to block your love and your kindness from flowing through us. Help us to think about it the way you think about it, to see it the way you see it. We too desperately needed your mercy. So God, keep that in the front of our minds as we go through this, as we keep wrestling through and thinking through how we should handle when we disagree, when we have a view that's not really accepted in our community. Help us to get this right, God. We thank you for your instruction, for your good advice. In Jesus' name, amen.